Studying there for some time, but we are on the 12th chapter. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah, so a lot of good things to come. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. We'll wait just a moment here. Good to see all of you tonight. I appreciate anybody who's got enough sense to come to church. Amen. Well, I just like to tell it the way it is. Amen. I guess I'm what you would call double tired tonight. I haven't been sleeping much lately. I'm not worried about that. Got a lot of things on my mind, a lot of things to deal with, a lot of battles to fight and so forth. So anyway, I'm about as tired as I ever remember being. And I don't use notes. I just have scrapped those long ago, so I depend on the Lord to help me. And what we're going to do is just study the Word of God, and I'm trusting and praying and believing that He'll give me the strength, presence of mind, and ability to deliver His Word, because we all need to hear it. I need to hear it too. Amen. So we're going to start in on the 12th chapter, and we have already prayed. So I'm going to begin with verse 1. This chapter is short, but powerful. There aren't many verses in it, but there's so much in here. Now, we may get past chapter 12, and maybe we'll do all of 13. Now, some of you are looking a little skeptical. Well, let's just see what happens. We won't know till we try. In the 12th chapter of Isaiah, now, if you remember, in the 11th, the struggle that was going on, and how Israel had been lusting after the things that were being done by the nations round about them, all the pagan, heathen things. You know, people in the world try to make it look like they're having a good time, don't they? They have all these things, the celebrations they go through and drunks they go on and all this. Of course, that doesn't look good to me at all. But there are a lot of things they try to present to you as, look, we're having a great time. We're getting high. We're doing all this stuff. And we're enjoying it so much. But you know, really, I have to challenge that. I don't think they're really enjoying it. I really don't. Maybe just a little for a little while, but it's not worth it. Because there's always, and you've experienced it, and I've experienced it, there's always a letdown, and a big letdown after those things. Those lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, there's a big letdown after that. So all of that so-called and supposed enjoyment really comes to naught, doesn't it? And after they're through with all of their celebrating and everything that they're doing, and all the things they're involved in, it gets to be pretty bad. And that's the way it's going to be ultimately on Judgment Day too, you see? We want to understand tonight that there is a place in God that you can arrive at where you will be satisfied, fearless, dedicated, amen, that you can have His Spirit flowing through you. Now, I know these words sound strange to a lot of people. They shouldn't sound strange to us because we have already experienced God's power in that He has come into our lives. He's showing us things that are going on, giving us a wisdom, a knowledge, and a faith, and the other spiritual gifts that are all promised to us. We have precious things that the world doesn't have. Now, this chapter starts out in verse 1 by saying, and in that day, I want to identify something here. What day is he talking about? Well, how does chapter 11 end? It's talking about the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that so many people are denying nowadays. In one way or another. Oh, incidentally, we have to understand something here, and I want to point this out. Many churches, many ministers that are not really given to God and are not preaching the truth are not making direct attacks against the doctrines of the Bible, but by using crafty insinuation are casting doubts about the true doctrines of the Scripture. They cast doubts. They try to get you to doubt Now, you might say, who would do such a thing? The vast majority of the ministry today is doing just that. If you question them, they'll say things like, do you really think that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? Do you really think that there's no such thing as evolution? As a matter of fact, they have come up with some terminology that really doesn't work, but they use it. It's called theistic evolution. In other words, that God used evolution to create the world. Uh-uh. Can you imagine that? What rank blasphemy. And ministers teach this. Where did they get it? They didn't get it out of the Bible. They got it out of the seminary that they went to. They got it out of some school. Anybody who has had the misfortune of attending a seminary is really in trouble. Because if you listen to what they've taught, you're not going to understand the Bible. And that's why so many people depend on volumes and volumes and volumes of commentaries. Did you ever see this? Jehovah's Witnesses are real good for that. They'll come to your door and they have a whole armful of books. If they're going to debate with you, first they come out with a little watchtower pouch, you know, hanging around their neck, well, shoulder, whatever, and they'll hand these out. But if they can get you in a debate, they'll show up at your house with a big stack of books. And these books are commentaries. I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe in commentaries. Because the only purpose for commentary is to try to make the Bible say something other than what it's already saying. If we don't have enough of the Spirit of God to look in this book and see what it says and do what it says, and all the commentaries in the world aren't going to give us what we need. Sometimes it's interesting to see what some will say, but if you start to depend on these things and fill your heart with these things, like Unger's Bible Dictionary and all this kind of stuff, you got to watch those things because there's a lot of conjecture in there. It's not Bible. Amen. Remember this, every false religion there is has a Bible, and it always has its own little book to go with it. The Book of Mormon, and what is this one that Christian Science? Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, right? By Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. The reason her name's that long is she was married so many times. But they always have another little book, an additional book, something else to make the Bible. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon. They're always something. But when we can learn to depend on the Word of God and pray, we won't be led astray by those things. I came out of a religious world that was a salad, a mixture, a tossed salad of all kinds of things. We got to stay in the Scripture and prayerfully study it. Now, he says in the first verse, and in that day, now that's the day when Jesus came, everything would change. Thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Hey, that's good news. Good news. You know, you wouldn't want God to be angry with you. None of us would want that, right? I read in my Bible what happens when God got angry. Now, some people would say to you, well, we don't worry about that stuff anymore because God never gets angry anymore. I mean, after all, this is the New Testament. This is the age of grace. This is a time where you can do anything and get by with it. It seems like that's the attitude a lot of people take. I got news for you. He's the same God he always was. And if you care to read in the book of Hebrews, it will tell you that our God is a consuming fire. Amen. The Apostle Peter declared judgment would come. For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, unannounced. We won't be forewarned, other than what the warning we have in the Scripture. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. We read about the great white throne judgment of God. We read about the trumpet sounding and all these things happening. There is catastrophe coming upon this world because this world's full of sin. This world's full of conspiracy. Some people say, you believe in a conspiracy? I talked to a history professor at the university. Oh, I don't know, maybe a month and a half ago. I thought she was a student. She was very young. She had a doctorate in history. And I said to her, how is it going, professor? And she was younger than Shelley is. I think she was only 24 years old. She must have been fresh out of the brine. But anyway, I was talking to her about history. I said, how's it going, professor? And she said, well, I'm having trouble holding the attention of my students. She said, all of my students seem to, she teaches history 101, you know. She said, all my students seem to think history's boring. I said, you want to liven it up a little? She said, what do you mean? You know, professors don't like to be told anything, generally, because they've been the declared experts. They've been given a certificate declaring that they are now an expert. At that point, they stop learning, basically, see. And not all of them, but I'm just saying that's true with a lot of them. And I said, hey, here's how you can liven it up, Doc. Here's how you can liven it up. Teach the conspiratorial view of history. In other words, that everything that happens in this world didn't just happen to happen because it just happened to happen. But the things that happen, happen because somebody wanted them to. And she said, oh, I could never teach that. See, that wouldn't fit. Everything's supposed to be an accident. I said, the truth is, there are people in very powerful places that have the influence and the finances, and they are devious enough and corrupt enough to get together and form an organization and whisper in each other's ear little plans, conspiracy, you know, the whispering in each other's ear, the agreement together to pull off something, to pull something over on somebody. That they could perhaps take over the banking system. Perhaps they could take over and destroy religion in America. Do you think this is possible? That there are people out there who would do such a thing? That there'd be such a dirty bunch as would get together and perhaps start a world war? By putting key people in government positions? By forming treaty organizations such as the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO, the Southeast Asian Treaty Organization, CETO, or the Warsaw Pact? You know what a treaty really is? It's the plan for the next war. That's all a treaty is. It's the plan for the next war. Would there be such a thing as a United Nations that would get together and try to go into other countries and perhaps go on an immunization drive and shoot everybody up with some kind of virus in order to reduce the population? This is so incredibly hard to believe for some people, and it breaks their little balloon to even think about it. But the fact is, there are corrupt people. There are ungodly people. Jesus looked at a certain bunch one time and said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You see, those are not the kind of people that are going to do nice things, other than maybe for a cover for what they're really up to. You understand what I'm saying? Well, anyway, I talked to this young professor, and she was just a little bewildered. In fact, she invited me to one of her classes if I wanted to audit her class, you know. But, you know, if time would permit, sure. But I don't know what would happen as a result of it. I don't know. Well, if I could free up the time, we'll see what happens. See, I like to ask questions. Lots of questions. Lots of questions. Old FDR, Franklin D. Roosevelt, said, and I told her this, if it happens, it's because we planned it that way. That's kind of carte blanche, isn't it? That means anything. He was bragging there. He says, no matter what happens in the world, if it happens, we planned it that way. There is a university down in northern Illinois where they have an entire building, and that whole building is nothing but a big, underneath the roof, is a huge map of the entire world, a stereographic projection of the world. You know what a stereographic projection is? That's when you take a globe and peel it apart and lay it out flat. You peel it like an orange. The technical definition is, and I remember my brain is mush tonight, a map of a sphere is projected upon a tangent plane where one point is diametrically opposite to the point of tangency. So if somebody asks you, what's a stereographic projection, now you can tell them. But they got this map all laid out on the floor. It lights up. They can make nations light up, cities light up. And these so-called self-proclaimed God-men go into that building and they walk across this thing and they plan what they're going to do with the world. I think we'll start a little shoot-em-up over here in Bosnia. Maybe we better go over here to Somalia because they've got the biggest U-235 uranium reserve in the world. And so we'll go over there and we'll just have a little confiscation of all the uranium over in Somalia. Remember Somalia? They didn't tell you where they went. I have a book at home called Global 2000, A Report to the President, and in that book it states that South Africa and Somalia are the only two nations in the world that have U-235 uranium reserves that are of any significance. Now there's uranium elsewhere, but it's U-238. That has to be processed. U-235 is ready for reactors. It's very valuable. Oh, there's all kinds of reasons why people do things, but my point is this. Things happen in this world because somebody wants them to. There are all kinds of conspiracies. Satan is a conspirator. His children are conspirators. See, sometimes I get this flack from, and usually it's other ministers or other religious people that say, well, don't talk about that stuff. You know, ignore the devil. Ignore all of that. Don't look that deep into it. Boy, we better start looking. Jesus told us to watch and pray. Jesus never told me, don't look too deep now. Huh? He didn't tell me to ignore things. The Apostle Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We better know, because they're pulling things off right and left. You know, what we're facing right now in this country is very serious. We've got an impending famine. The bees have been killed off by these little Asian mites, about the size of a pinhead. And they get in these bees, and they kill them, the honeybees. 50% of them in Wisconsin are dead. Cross-pollination is in real trouble. Not only that, but the wonderful government that's in control at this point in time has greatly oversold the grain. We have 3 weeks' supply right now. That's it. 3 weeks. And the winter wheat was shot. We know that. The citrus crops were greatly damaged. The reserves are at an all-time low right now. Seeds are kept in Mexico. All the major seed companies have to pull their seeds out of Mexican warehouses because of NAFTA. According to a NAFTA declaration, all the seeds for planting have to be stored in Mexico. How come? If it's growing here in the United States, produced here, and seeds are produced here, why ship them to Mexico for storage? Well, they say it's cheaper to store them. Another problem is they have messed up with the hybrid situation, crossing this and crossing that, playing Gregor Mendel so much that when you buy seeds and plant them and it grows things, you can enjoy the fruit, but the seeds from that won't reproduce in many cases because of all of the cross-breeding of these different, the hybrid situation. You can't use them anymore. We are in dire straits, and people go on watching their television, watching their movies, horsing around, doing whatever they can do to try to entertain themselves. And we continually hear, if we read the Word of God, that we must watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. and that we learn to trust God to sustain us and to lift us up. We can be in a place where we are confident in the Lord that He'll take care of us. And He will. My concern is that so many people are so spoiled and have been so spoiled for so long, they're so used to running down to the store and just filling up the cart, you know, so dependent on the grocery store, that if suddenly that isn't there anymore, what are they going to do? This is the most spoiled generation that has ever lived in this country. Absolutely. And I'm beginning to wonder what's going to happen. We already have a society that thinks everybody owes them a living. You know, they've been cracking down on illegal aliens coming in and working in this country. And I think it's a rather interesting scenario and certainly a sign of the end when you have that going on, because the employers, and there's one in Waukesha that just got busted, the employers say, we can't get anybody else to work. So that's why they hire the illegal aliens. We can't find anybody else to work. They're on welfare. They don't want to work. And so what you do is you keep providing money for the people that don't want to work, and then you arrest the people that want to work. So it's just a strange time that we're living in. They have done a number on it. And I don't believe illegal aliens should be in this country. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's a real odd situation. Certainly it's a sign of the times. But the anger of the Lord, the wrath of God, is going to be poured out. But what is he saying in verse 1 here? That the anger of the Lord toward a people who at one time were not a people but are now the people of God. You and I. He's not angry with us. Why? Because his blood was shed. The price was paid. He washed our sins away. He adopted us into the family of God. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, citizens of heaven, ambassadors for Christ. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe in your job, or in a family or neighborhood or whatever, where somebody was just really, really angry with you? And of course, it's always the other person's fault. But they were really, really angry with you. It's just uncomfortable, isn't it? Doesn't feel good. Doesn't feel right. Puts you on edge, especially in the workplace. It's just difficult. And when you have that kind of a thing where people are just angry with you over something, it kind of grates against you. There's a pressure there. Now let me say, I want to qualify this. If they're angry with you because you're living for God, then that's their problem. So be it. Amen. I would rather have everybody in this world angry at me and be the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Praise the Lord. So it tells us that God's anger just isn't there anymore. Do you know how many people go to churches because they're afraid not to? And that's particularly true in the Roman Catholic system, where if you don't go and you don't go to confession and you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't pay your pew rental and you don't pay the priest and you don't bail Aunt Martha out of purgatory and all this kind of stuff, that all these things they put on you, that you're walking around continually thinking, God's angry with me, He's going to get me. Hey, if He was going to get you, He'd have gotten you by now. The fact is, He is merciful. The day is coming where people who do not serve Him, do not repent, they're going to get theirs, yes. But the point is that if you are going to walk with God, He is your friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you're His child and you line up to His will, you better not go around feeling like He's angry with you, like He's going to get you. He's just waiting for you to slip up. That's not the God we serve. He's trying to help us, trying to get through to us. You know what a job that is? I know what a job it is to a certain extent, trying to get through to people. I'm trying to deliver a message, and I keep wondering, are people understanding what I'm trying to say? Is this message really coming across? And how must the Lord feel, looking at a whole world? You know, how can they be made to understand? The fact is, many won't. Did you know that God's not going to force himself on anybody? He's not going to force the end of the world, yes. But up until then, he's not going to attach strings to you and make you serve him. He's looking for willing servants. Amen. How does that poem go? Know then that every soul is free to choose his life and what he'll be. For this eternal truth is given, that God will force no man to heaven. He'll guide, persuade, direct him right, fill him with wisdom, love, and light. In countless ways be good and kind, but never force the human mind. Amen. He's not going to force his will on you. When it gets to the end of the world, this judgment, everybody will be required to be there. But right now we serve him because we want to. You know why I'm here tonight? I want to be here tonight. Amen. I don't want what they've got. I want what God has for me. And I hope you do too. Praise the Lord. So, verse 2. See, all of that was in verse 1. Now, that's a lot of stuff. All right? Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. Oh, that's a wonderful statement. You know why? Because the word salvation there, what does the word Jesus mean? Savior. Savior. And the word salvation actually comes from, or is the word Yahshua, the word Joshua, or pronounced Yahshua, Yahshua, is the word you find here in chapter 12, verse 2. Now watch what that means and watch what it's saying. Behold, God is my Yahshua. God is my Jesus. I will trust and not be afraid. Now I got to tell you something here. I know a minister who talked to a Jewish man one time. He said to this Jewish man said, Jesus is not God. He was an imposter. It just isn't so. Well, he took him to this verse. After all, it's Old Testament, isn't it? He said, behold, God is my Jesus, my Yahshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become. Notice the tense there. Is become my Yahshua or Jesus. What is that telling me? I don't believe there were three of them up there drawing straws to see which one had come down. If we haven't figured out yet that there's one God, I think we're shipwrecked. There's one God. And he manifests himself different ways, doesn't he? We hear in the Bible of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now you look in a Catholic Bible, you look in some Lutheran things and some other denominations, they got three separate individual beings up there. I've got a Catholic Bible at home. A man dropped it off last night. He said, maybe you can get something out of this. He's not trying to convert me. He gets the newsletter. He says, I don't want this thing anymore. He said, maybe you can use the pictures or something like that in here and show what's wrong with it. You look in the front of that thing, and they've got an old bewhiskered man up in heaven. Big, bushy gray hair and a big beard. And then there's a younger man on one side of him, and then there's a dove up there flapping around. That's supposed to be the Godhead. Uh-uh. These people that draw pictures. It wouldn't surprise me one bit if there was a man who came along and declared himself to be God manifest in the flesh. I wouldn't be surprised if the Antichrist had come along and looked just like those pictures they make that are supposed to be Jesus. Now, let me ask you something. When God said, "Unto what will you liken me?" If he said that, and he did, then how can we make a picture that's supposed to be Jesus and say, "There, that's Jesus. Look, children, that's Jesus." How do you know? We don't know what he looked like. We know a little about it. We know he was marred beyond any man. By the way, as long as I'm on that subject, I get so many irons in the fire. But the Septuagint. You heard of the Septuagint? I gotta tell you, I don't like it. I'm gonna tell you why. I saw one, I haven't read much of it, but what I saw I didn't like. It tells us, in regard to that scripture that tells us that Jesus was marred beyond any man, you know what the Septuagint says? He was defective. Defective beyond any man. Defective. Now wait, I thought he was the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, without spot or blemish. Not defective. He was marred. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted, but he was not defective. And another thing about that Septuagint, I don't believe is genuine. I believe it was written by 70 Jewish men from Alexandria who tried to tell us that it was the Bible that Jesus used and that it came from... Here, I'll shoot that down right now. Remember how the Scripture says that not one jot or tittle of the law would pass away until all be fulfilled? You couldn't have a Greek translation of the Old Testament until after Jesus came. Then it could be translated into other languages for other people to understand. But you couldn't have that until Jesus came. Here's why. It had to remain in pure, real, pure, genuine ancient Hebrew. Because that's the only language that had jots and tittles. And Jesus said not one jot or tittle would pass away until all be fulfilled, until he would fulfill it all. It had to remain in Hebrew. It's amazing how those little things are tucked away in there, aren't they? Isn't that great? So that Septuagint is a hoax. Actually, it was produced by a group of 70 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin that when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was obliterated by the armies of Titus, who came right after the armies of Cestius, that when that area was wiped out, they relocated in Alexandria, Egypt, and became the school of the Gnostics, the wise ones, Gnostics. That's what they were called. They called themselves that. I don't know if they wore a name tag saying Gnostic on it, but that's what they referred to themselves as, the wise ones. That they knew things nobody else could possibly know. Isn't that the old lie from the devil? Eat this, you know, pick this, partake of this fruit, see, and you will be wise. You will be as God, knowing both good and evil. You'll not die. Oh yeah, and he still promises the same thing. People in this quest for wisdom, wanting to deify and worship wisdom, that we know more than other people, therefore we have the right to rule over them. The proletariat and the bourgeoisie, right? Socialism. Communism. Communism. You know, it's pathetic out there, isn't it? Here's Bill Clinton gaining and gaining and gaining on... I can talk about political things because this is not an ATF, IRS-approved church. So I can talk about political things. Some people don't like it when I talk about political things. Frankly, I don't care. I'm doing what I think is right. People need to know because they're not getting it anywhere else. As far as the general public, some of you probably have other sources, but I'm just saying most people aren't hearing it, are they? But now you've got Bob Dole coming along, and because he's lagging behind in the polls, he got a hold of a red-hot, flaming pro-abortionist to be the keynote speaker at the convention because he wants the vote of that group. He'll bend whichever way the wind is blowing. And the whole bunch of them are as crooked as a barrel of fish hooks. That's why I say, and I say again, and that yet again, that the only one we can trust and put our complete faith in is the one above. And we need to be looking up, because Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hallelujah. Now, it tells us in verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of Jesus. What did he say? What did Jesus say about the being a well of living water springing up into everlasting life? Here's what he said. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive afterward. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when he's, let's take the first part of that. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, not as Billy Graham hath said, not as Oral Roberts hath said, and definitely not as Robert Schuller hath said, but as the scripture hath said. You know, I have gotten more and more people responding to the newsletter regarding this Billy Graham thing being a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. Billy Graham is a 33rd degree Mason in the Scottish Rite. So is Robert Schuller. There's a man by the name of Jim Shaw who later became a Baptist minister. And he was in, before he left, before he became a Baptist minister, he was in the lodge. His name is Jim Shaw. Jim Shaw was a 32nd degree Mason. He was invited to be 33rd degree. He was there when he was came to the lodge, to the meeting, where he was going to be honored. There were two ex-presidents, several members high up in the federal government, and he wrote in his book, The Deadly Deception, there was a very well-known evangelist. He later admitted in an interview that evangelist at his initiation for the 33rd degree was Dr. Billy Graham. Do you know what you have to do to be a Mason? You have to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to deny him. Here's what you have to do when you go to the door. And Dieter used to be one, right? So he knows this. He knows this. You have to declare that you're in darkness and you're coming to the lodge in search of light. How can a Christian claiming to be filled with God's Spirit say they're in darkness and they're coming to the lodge to search for the light, to the Grand Orient, to the Grand East, to go through their orientation and travel toward the East to the worshipful Master, another man, and to stand there hoodwinked with a cable tow around your neck. And after they take that off, it's known that you're still wearing it invisibly. You are hooked in that system. Only God can get you out. Thank God, Dieter, God got you out. Amen. Amen. What an awful thing And then to have a man going all over the world claiming to preach the gospel. And of course, always running to the president, always running to the White House. Going over to Hollywood there where they got that sidewalk with all the stars with their footprints in them and their stars put in them and things like that. Here's Dr. Billy Graham's got a five-pointed star in cement in the celebrity sidewalk. What does the Bible say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Amen. Doesn't work, does it? Now, you might say, what are you picking on people for? I'm just telling you, because otherwise you wouldn't know unless you heard it somewhere else, and it's not likely. There are other people that should be saying these things. There are a few. Now, continuing on, I'm just all fired up. All right. In verse 4, then it says, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. That's why when I come up to you and shake your hand, I say, praise the Lord. We're in that day. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord. That's why we come together and sing. Praise the Lord. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I want you to understand something. I've got to explain these things. When you find the word Zion here in the Bible, it has nothing to do with anything called Zion today. You got to understand that. There's a Zionistic movement. There's the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. There's all the Zion, Zion this, Zion that, and it's all the pro-Jew, anti-Christ stuff that's going on out there. But when you see it in the Word of God, see, that's what confuses people so much. That's where they get all mixed up. We understand from the Bible that the devil will counterfeit anything that he possibly can. He's a clever counterfeiter. He's worse than the Japanese. Amen. And so you take this word Zion, what they've done with it today, they've caused such confusion. And you can hardly, it's like the word gay. You know, it used to mean happy. Right? Happy. But how many of you would go out and tell people you feel gay? They'd say, oh, you're one of those, huh? Limp-wristed little pansy boy. And you didn't mean that at all, did you? You meant you were happy, but because the word went through a metamorphosis to become something evil and vile and filthy and ugly and slimy and rotten and filthy, on and on and on. Ad nauseum, ad infinitum. But anyway, you can't use it anymore. I can't even communicate some of the words. It's a shame, isn't it? That I have to take 10 minutes sometimes and explain what I mean by something when I take a word out of the Bible because they slaughtered it. But in its context, in its framework of truth and verity in Scripture, it simply means the dwelling place of God or the mountain of God, which is a euphemism. In other words, mountain of God isn't made of stones and rocks, and it isn't measured with any kind of a device used by geographers and so forth. Now, we are up to chapter 13, and I've got a little bit of time. I don't like to waste any time. Let's move on. Doesn't it go fast when you're having a good time? Praise God. I've had people tell me, how can you stand being in church for an hour? An hour? That's not long enough.
Praise God.
What you're going to see in chapter 13, and oh, I'd like to get through it, but it's just, I don't want to rush it. What we're going to see is a comparison between ancient Babylon and the world today, and God's pronouncement of judgment. And you're also going to see at the end of the chapter, and I don't think we'll get that far tonight, what has happened to our land, to our people, to our homes. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something I haven't done, I think, for a long time. I'm going to read the first part. I'm going to jump over to the end of the chapter and just touch on it. Then I'm going to go back in sequence again and cover it all. Because I just want to show you what's happening here. First of all, there was a very real Babylon, a Babylonian empire, a one-world empire represented by a lion with wings. Remember? Also by the gold head of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. God pronounced judgment on that nation and on that empire. And he said he was going to bring an army to that empire to utterly obliterate it. My point is, the sins of Babylon and the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as all the other sins, but particularly Babylon because it became a system, a religious system. All of those sins are present with us in our religious system right now. Amen. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. So this is something he saw as a vision. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. Interesting little thought there, isn't it? Is there a certain handshake that'll get you into the gates of the nobles? All right. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Now what's happening? God is bringing forth an army to destroy a people, with the exception of a remnant now, a people who have given themselves over to the filthiness of the nations round about. That he's actually using a nation to come against them. Now particularly here, remember how Judah suffered in the Babylonian captivity? Now it's Babylon's turn. Now Medo-Persia is going to come against Babylon to destroy that empire. And we know that, of course, later on in history, the Grecian Empire destroyed Medo-Persia and the Roman Empire destroyed the Grecian Empire. And then Jesus came and destroyed the Roman Empire. Amen. Now, he says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint. Now watch something here. A lot of people would say this is just a history lesson. This is just telling about Medo-Persia now finally destroying Babylon because Babylon was so wicked, even though God did use them for a time to punish his own people to try to set them straight. Okay? He allowed them to come in. Some people say, just history. No, it isn't just history. Wherever you find existing conditions such as existed back here, you will find the same God pouring out his wrath on the same situation with the same devils that are causing the problem, all being the recipient of his wrath. Listen to how it was and listen to how it will be. Because as sure as I'm standing here, this is going to happen again. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Now, why does he use the analogy of a woman in travail with a child? Well, how many women here have ever had a child? What's the one thought that I've... Now, of course, I was sitting next to my wife holding her hand all 8 times. And I didn't know exactly what was going through her mind, but something went through my mind. Boy, that must hurt. And there's this other thought. You can't change your mind. Now, women, did that occur to you? You're going to have to go through with this? Did that cross your mind when you were in labor? I've got to go through with this. I mean, I can't change my mind. This baby's got to be born. In other words, there's no way out. You can't say, well, I quit. You have to go through it. Isn't that right? That's why he uses this analogy. People are going to realize at some point there is no way out of this. Again, I say we live in a country where people have learned to depend on the great white massa in Washington. Somehow, FEMA is going to take care of us. Somehow the government's going to take care of us. They're going to provide for all of our needs. And if we just trust them, my Bible doesn't say trust the government. You know why people do that? They went through public schools. Anybody who had the misfortune of going to a public school is going to find this stuff hard to understand. Because they have taught over and over and over and have forced fed and pounded into the brains of people, you've got to trust government, they'll get you out of anything. Oh, they're getting you into everything. Did you know that in Kansas, where the wheat crop has failed terribly, FEMA agents are now going door to door, questioning people, asking them, how much food do you have in your house? How much can your garden produce? They're going around, they're quizzing people, they're walking door to door, these agents, door to door, asking people how many reserves they've got. If there was ever a reason to slam a door in somebody's face, that would be it. Because it's nobody's business how much food I've got in my house, and it's nobody's business how big of a garden I've got. The government has no right to come in and do such things. Amen. Yep, that is the false premise, isn't it? They come with, we're here to help you. Do you have enough? Yeah, right. I come from an old German background, and my uncles, I got a whole bunch of them, because both sides of my family, there are a lot of children, so I got more uncles than Carter's has pills. Are they still in business? Anyway, remember those Carter's little liver pills? Anyway, I had all kinds of uncles. I had an uncle, Mark, who had a farm. He worked hard and had it paid off. And there was a man from the government came over there, and he said, I just wanted to encourage you to expand, buy new equipment. We will subsidize you, and we will guarantee your loans at the bank and all this stuff. And he gave him this whole big line. He wanted, here's what you could do with this land you've got, with this farm. He had it all laid out for him. You know what my uncle did? He went in the house and got his shotgun. He pointed it right at him and said, you get off my land and don't ever come back. He said, I'll manage my farm, not the government. Away he went. You might say, that's terrible, point a gun at somebody. Well, he wasn't, that's my Uncle Mark, you know. I'm not telling you to do that, I'm just saying that's what he did. It worked. They want you to borrow your way to prosperity. Oh, what a land we live in when people can't understand the dangers. You know, I tell people this and I wonder, are they understanding this? Is this so foreign? Do you realize that there was an outrage in this country because of a stamp tax? Now look at what they're doing, and there's no outrage. As long as people get to eat three times a day and can sit in front of the idiot lantern for a while at night, they're satisfied. There better be a great awakening, because we are way, way, way down the road right now. Anyway, so here's the Lord saying, this is what's going to happen. Now listen to what will happen. He says in verse, well, let's see, where did I leave off? 7 or 8, I like 6 real well. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. I got news for you. When God sends destruction, there's no government going to stop it. Do you know why they're building all those weapons? Revelation 19:19 tells you why they're building weapons, why they're still trying to, why these military personnel from all these other countries are coming and taking over our bases. You knew that was happening, didn't you? They know there's going to be an invasion from above. They know that. Revelation 19:19 will tell you why there's a military. Who's the big enemy right now in this world? If they're trying to form a one world government and a new age of Aquarius, if they're trying to have it all one world, then who's going to be the enemy? Who's the enemy of this present world of wickedness? Revelation 19:19 very clearly tells us, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's what they're doing. They're gathering together against Jesus. How blind, foolish, stupid, and ignorant people are to think that with their computers and with their sophisticated weapons and with their neutron bombs, hydrogen bombs, the whole thermonuclear business, that they can destroy Jesus, that they can destroy the armies of heaven. One angel could knock out the whole works. But they're going to try. That's why they've got all those satellites up there. They're shooting that space shuttle up there. It seems like it's every other week one goes up. Somebody's paying for that too. They were saying that one probe went up there and went around Jupiter. And they said that, they talked about how many millions of dollars it cost. It said, well, it didn't really cost that much. It was the price per American. It was the price of about a half of a Snickers candy bar. I thought, I'd rather have the half a candy bar than what they did with it. Well, anyway, especially sometimes. But anyway, what's going on here then is this judgment will hit. Verse 7 says, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Really? They shall be afraid. So many people claim they're not. You got all these superheroes like Rambo and Schwarzenegger and all these guys, afraid of nothing. They'll probably be the first ones in the hole. Huh? Crawling under the rocks. And sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. These things are going to happen. You know, I'm really excited about this New York trip. Some of you weren't here, I think, when I mentioned this, but Arnie and Carol are going with us. With my wife and I. We've got our tickets bought already. And we're going to go over there and we're going to stand in front of the Illuminati headquarters and pray. public street, isn't it? We're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord to send judgment upon him quickly. I'm going to pray as hard as I know how and ask the Lord to interrupt their plans. We're going to go in the United Nations building and do the same thing. We're going to go to Rockefeller Center and do the same thing. We'll go up on top of the Empire State Building and ask the Lord to just look at the whole city and just make the necessary adjustments. Amen. You know what? The Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. People might say, who do you think you are? I am just a human being taken from the dust of the ground. But I can pray. It's one of the few things I can do. We're going to do it. Amen. So keep us from between now and the end of September, and please, while we're gone, keep praying for us. We're going to go to the Union Theological Seminary, and pray. So I'm getting excited about this. All right, 3 minutes left. Now, their faces shall be as flames. They're going to be in torment when judgment does come. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. Now, this isn't exactly one of these little teddy bear sermons where God is love and all is well, and don't worry about anything. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. Forget everything, just have a good time and relax. This is the reality of it all. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now you might say, oh, that's awful, that's terrible. He's going to, if you're not a sinner, don't worry about it. Amen. If the Lord has poured out his righteousness upon you and covered you with a robe of righteousness and taken you out of darkness and put you in his marvelous light. When I look at all the infestation of evil and sin and wickedness here, I've got to say praise the Lord to this verse. It says he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You know, after I picked the date to go to New York, I didn't know it at the time. But I looked in an almanac, and there's an eclipse of the full moon that night that we arrived there, that Thursday night at about 10 after 7. And I was telling Arnie earlier, I think what we'll do is we'll get in there about 2:30 or so, and then we'll get our rental car and drive across the Gothels Bridge or the Bayonne Bridge, one or the other, go over to the Staten Island Hotel. We'll call Bill Rock, my good friend out there in New York, let him know we're in town. Go and get something to eat, maybe, and then we'll go out, look at that full moon up there, and pray to the Lord and say, Lord, help us. You know, we believe this is a sign. I didn't know it was going to be. See, what's going to be happening is there'll be witches all over the country casting spells because all these covens believe that that's an auspicious sign, an eclipse of the moon, you see. And there's a special close relationship between Mother Earth and the moon goddess during the time of that eclipse. And it's right on the day that we're flying out there, and I didn't even know it. I looked it up and found it, and I thought, well, this is interesting. And we're just going to take this as a sign from the Lord, and we're really going to pray that all of this wicked activity will come to naught. There's going to be a battle going on. I can't wait. And I will punish the world. See, it's not just, here's why I say it's not just Babylon. Ancient Babylon, I mean, but a Babylon that has infiltrated the whole world religiously. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Praise the Lord. And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That word terrible comes from a Hebrew word which means tyrants. There are tyrants in the land. There is tyrannical rule. But praise God, as Christians we can pray. Now, I didn't jump ahead like I was going to, and the time is gone, so we'll just do this sequentially. But when we get down to verses 20, 21, and 22, I think, especially 21 and 22, you're going to have a description of what's going on in the homes of many, many people in our day because they've invited wicked spirits in. Homes have become the habitation. When you have Babylonian wickedness in a home, rock music, Christian rock music, if there's no such thing, by the way. That's like having dry water. Dehydrated water, thank you. That's like having, Post grape nuts? Do they make the grape nuts? Post company? There's no grapes in them and they're not nuts. You know what? Christian rock. Striper. Weirdos dressed in tight pants with long hair gyrating around out there. They say, but the words are Christian. Even a moron would know better than that. I'm not even going to take any time to deal with it. Amen. A bunch of pounding drums and, oh, but it speaks to me. I had somebody tell me, oh, but that speaks to me. Well, then you better get a different set of ears because it's not the Lord speaking. Come on. Oh, but it's from above. It's from above. Well, quit standing on your head. Straighten up and think a little bit. You've seen it. Church is void of the Spirit, so they got to bring in all the entertainment. And they're in there with their drums and their big bushy hair and their tight pants, and you can't tell if they're man or woman. They're a little each and not enough in either. And they're supposed to be bringing you closer to God? Uh-uh. Never. I will never buy that. Never. But you see, when you bring that stuff in your home and idols and symbols and statues, that fish symbol is Dagon. God never said the Christian symbol would be a fish. Where did this come? Oh, where are people's heads? You know, you would just like to screw the top of the head off and pour and get a big jug of common sense and just pour it in there and screw it back on. But that doesn't work either. Listen to what Babylon became and listen to what many homes have become. I'm just going to read the last two verses. I decided I would jump ahead. And then we'll quit for tonight. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. We're talking about evil spirits. They're invisible, but they're in these homes, causing children to be rebellious, causing children to fight with each other, causing a generation gap, causing all kinds of trouble, inducing people to maybe go after a wild lifestyle, to stay up all night and sleep all day. Hey, we're not creatures of the night, are we? I'm trying not to look around too much at people's faces because I don't want to necessarily see. I can spot in a minute who's got some of this stuff. You know, I really don't want to embarrass anybody. That's between you and God. And you know what? People could walk out the door and say, I don't believe it, I don't believe it, I don't believe it. And I'll say, I don't care, I don't care, I don't care. Some people say, I wouldn't put another nickel in that offering. I'll starve him out. No, I've got a job. I'm here to stay. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Satyrs are wild goats. Wild goats, like Baphomet, the goat of Mendez. We're talking about evil spirits dwelling in people's houses because people are dumb enough to bring things home that belong to the devil. And he says, that's my property. I've got a right to be in that house. And these girls say, well, that's all right. I can wear a little lipstick, you know, brighten up my lips. You know where lipstick came from? You study it out, you go into the history of the Old Testament times. Whores were the only ones who wore lipstick. Prostitutes, whores. Because they were advertising with their eyeshadow and with their lipstick, things they were, I don't want to have to elaborate on this, but things that they were willing to do for their clients. That's where makeup came from. I can paint my nails, and I can paint this, and I can paint that. Paint your walls. I mean, if you've got this obsession, you want to paint something, the house can always use a little paint. Why try to look like Bozo the Clown? Who are you trying to kid? Oh, boy. Well, and if you want to punch holes in something, we'll even get you a pincushion. You can leave your ears and nose and all these other body parts alone. Because that's mutilation of the flesh and the Bible forbids it. Tattoos, the Bible forbids tattoos. You might say, I've already got one. Well, the Lord knows. They are indelible. If he's forgiven you, the tattoo doesn't mean anything. But for a Christian to go out and get one put on, that's quite another story. What does the Bible say? To make no markings or cuttings in the flesh. That's Bible. Some people say, that's Old Testament, Old Testament. It's Bible. The Old Testament's the Bible. Old and new, through and through. Genesis through Revelation. So, last verse, and the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses. Houses desolate of the Spirit of God. Wild beasts crying in those houses. Wicked spirits dwelling in those bedrooms and dwelling in those various rooms where this these albums are and these CDs are and all this makeup is and all these body acupuncture things are, you know, punch holes through the... I mean, why make yourself into a human voodoo doll? Huh? And dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come and her days shall not be prolonged. Amen. And if I didn't say something that aggravated you, please let me know, and I'll try to do so before you leave tonight. Let's stand together for prayer. Hallelujah. Brother Mick, would you lead us tonight in a closing prayer? Amen. Hallelujah.